You're listening to a podcast by Abide Church and Pastor Dan DeBell in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We pray this podcast helps you live, love, and look more like Jesus this week. Enjoy the message.
We're in a teaching series right now. It's called Family Benefits. Has anybody enjoyed this series so far? Man, the past few weeks have been just awesome. I want to remind us, we're in this series called Family Benefits, and we're studying Psalm 103. So if you brought your Bible today, go to Psalm 103. We're going to be there. We're going to be kind of camped there. That's our core verse for verses for this entire series. But I want to remind us of this. We're calling it Family Benefits because Psalm 103, the psalmist lists benefits that are available to you and to me as being a part of the family of God. In fact, he writes, "Do not forget," or "forget not all that God has provided to you." And I think so many times, believers are walking through this life. They're walking through without accessing the fullness of what God desires them to have. And so my prayer in this is to open our eyes to what God has for us, but then to also to receive it by faith. But our goal is this. As we read through Psalm 103, even the verbiage of Psalm 103, we're going to realize we're pursuing, the heart behind this series is not to get the benefits themselves. We want to experience the benefits. Yes, that's obviously true. But our goal is to pursue the giver of the benefits. That's what we want, the giver of the benefits. We are pursuing the Lord in him above anything else. So let's read Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Does that sound good to anybody, right? Like, all of that sounds amazing, right? So we're going to talk about how do we access these things. We're talking about specifically verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. If you're reading from a different translation, not the New King James, it might say who redeems your life from the pit. Who redeems your life from the pit. That word redeems, or the word destruction rather, it means pit. It means the grave. It could even be translated as the pit of hell is how it could be translated. Destruction. He redeems your life from destruction, from the pit. And so the title for today is the declaration, "I am redeemed." Everyone say that after me. Say, "I am redeemed." I am redeemed. Here's the thing. We say that now. Yeah, you want me to swap? So let me switch mics here real quick. Thank you, sir. When we say the word redeemed, I think sometimes we are, it's one of those words that you don't use very often. Maybe when you say redeemed, you think of a coupon, right? Like, I'm going to go redeem a coupon so I can get a good meal at some fancy restaurant that I normally can't afford, but I got a coupon, right? Or I got a gift card. I'm going to redeem it. In the spiritual context, it's so much more than just something that simple. And it's such a deeper meaning. In fact, point number one is this, if you're taking notes. Christ is my kinsman redeemer. Christ is my kinsman redeemer. Now, again, that's not a phrase that maybe you found yourself saying very often, right? But I'm going to show you exactly what that means. The Hebrew word for redeemer, I'm probably going to mispronounce this, but it's ga'al. It means literally kinsman redeemer. Okay, so what exactly does that mean? Here's a definition for you. Kinsman redeemer means this. It was a male relative who had the privilege or the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, who was in danger, or who was in need. And it gets even better. It was someone, a male relative, one who would buy back a relative and all their property. So you're beginning to see, oh man, this means so much more than just redeeming a coupon. That's not what we're talking about here. He is our kinsman redeemer. Let me show you a picture of this from the Old Testament. One of the perfect illustrations of this is from the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth. So if you're unfamiliar with the story, I'll give you a little recap before we get into some of the scripture. But the story of Ruth and Boaz begins with Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. They are returning from Bethlehem, from a place called Moab, where they've been living. Naomi's husband and both of her sons, one of those being Ruth's husband, all of the males have died. So her husband has died, her sons have died, and in doing so, it has left Ruth without a husband. So this has literally, in this day and age, it has left the women poor and without a male protector or a male provider. So they have really, at this point, they have no hope for a future. They are living day to day. They don't know what tomorrow might hold. So they're just going back to Bethlehem where they have extended family members. And so that's where their hope is going to be. Upon arriving in Bethlehem, Naomi sends Ruth to glean in the fields of a man named Boaz. Boaz was a wealthy relative, a distant relative of Naomi, to whom they, through a series of God and divinely appointed circumstances, they appeal to Boaz as their kinsman redeemer. In fact, we can see this in Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Boaz says this, "Who are you?" he said. "I am your servant Ruth," she replied. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my," here it is, "family redeemer." You are my family redeemer. She is saying, throw your covering over me. And in this situation, it may sound weird to us, but it was literally a blanket. She's saying, put the corner of your blanket over me as a sign that I am coming under the covering of your family. So it was a symbolic thing to us. We're like, what's that all mean? But for them, it was a very big thing. And for her to declare, you are my family redeemer. This was huge. So here's Boaz at this point. In response, he willingly takes Ruth as his wife. But in order to do so, he must purchase or he must buy back some land that her husband had right to. So let's look at Ruth chapter 4, and this is where we see this. Ruth chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around," he says, "you are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, of Chilion, and Mahlon, and with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name for her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown." This is the picture of what a kinsman redeemer would do. So Boaz, as a distant male relative, was purchasing back land. With it also is coming Ruth. So she's being a part of this. So Ruth came from, as we saw in Scripture, she was came from a pagan place called Moab. She was rescued from a life that was far from the one true God. Ruth and Boaz, in their story, it continues on, and they have a son named Obed, who became the grandfather of David, who was the forefather of Jesus. You see how this is just a picture of us. This is a foreshadowing, a picture of what Christ would do as our kinsman redeemer for you and for me thousands of years later. Ruth is a picture of us. Here's what's amazing, is it's a reminder that God can take a life that is in the pit. That's where Ruth was. That's where Naomi was. She was poor. She was lost. She had no family. She was without anyone around her to provide for her. She had no hope for a future without a husband, and she was lacking purpose. Now, where do I go? What do I do? Where do I put my roots? I have no hope for offspring. I have no hope for generations after me. I have no one to even carry on our name. What do I do? And God can take a life that is in the pit, in the lowest place, and he can redeem it for his glory. He took someone out of the pit, and through that family tree, he brought Jesus to be our Savior, to be our kinsman redeemer in this age. How good is our God? Do you see the picture of a kinsman redeemer? Do you see how it's someone who was wealthy, someone who had authority, someone who had wisdom, and someone who was a protector? And so let's talk about it. As a kinsman redeemer, the last two points are this. There are two things that, as a kinsman redeemer, that Christ does for us today, right now in 2024. So point number two is this. He saves me from trouble. So Christ is my kinsman redeemer. He saves me from trouble. He saves me from trouble. Scripture says that God's redemption is from the pit. It's from destruction, but it's also the pit. That word is also used for describing a pit in which to catch lions. It's described from a pit that was used to catch lions in the wild. Scripture says this in Proverbs 28:1. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Here's what I want you to see today. God has called his people to live boldly. God has called his people, righteous people, to stand out. Not to run when there's conflict, not to run when the culture is pressing against us. No, to stand and to live boldly, as bold as a lion. However, when you live a righteous life, when you live a holy life, when you live a life that you're pursuing God and the things of the kingdom, the devil will set out many traps or many pits in the spiritual realm, and he'll try to hinder you from doing all that God has called you to do. If you've walked with Jesus for any amount of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because somehow, every time you choose to get serious about your walk with God, serious about being on purpose for what he's called you to do, serious about being planting in the local church, serious about doing and being obedient to the voice of God, somehow, something always comes up and comes against you. Somehow, there's always a pit that you could easily fall into. And for me, I know in my life, I can think of three main ones that the devil uses. He uses more than this, but here's three examples. The first one is sickness. You know, last week we talked about God's will for healing. We talked about how God wants to heal. But I think sometimes we get confused when we start truly going all in with God's word. We start truly pursuing God, living righteously. And then something comes against me, something maybe you've never dealt with before. You're just starting to walk on mission. You have peace about your future. You're excited for what God's doing in your life. And then all of a sudden, you're facing an illness that you've never faced before. You face something that's coming into your body that you're just like, man, I've never had to deal with this. Why is this happening now? Well, I want to show you that when you choose to live as bold as a lion, according to Scripture, the enemy wants to set out pits for you to fall into. One of those is sickness. He wants to trip you up, hinder you, and get you into a pit where you can't go where God's calling you to go. And so sometimes, though, we will face that sickness and we'll think, well, maybe God's giving me this as a way of saying I'm outside of his will. And I would say this, if you've ever had that thought, go back to last week's message, listen to that again. But that's not the case. When you're pursuing God, living righteously, and you have these random, out of the ordinary sicknesses that are coming against you, illnesses that are coming against you, diseases that are coming against you, most of the time, it's a pit that the enemy's trying to get you to get into. Here's God's heart for you, though. Look at Psalm 91. This is the New Living I'm going to read from. Psalm 91, verse 9. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you don't even hurt your foot on a stone. Here's what that means. They're going to hold you. He wants to send his angels. His desire is to send his angels around you, hold you up so you don't fall into the pit. He wants to keep you from falling into, drifting into these things. That's God's desire. So when sickness comes against you, you have to realize what's going on here. Is it how can I, through God's word, speak, believe, and stand in faith to get through this, through the other side? The second thing that I've realized is this. Whenever you truly start to live boldly for Christ and you get serious about your walk with God, there's oftentimes more temptations that show up in your life. I'll say it this way. There's oftentimes more opportunities or easier opportunities to sin. Anybody ever experienced this before? In my senior year of high school, I graduated when I was 17, so I graduated a little bit young, but in my senior year of high school, I was committed to, and I said, I'm going to be all in for God. I'm going to serve in my church. I'm going to be the most faithful volunteer. I'm going to do anything they ask me to do. I'm going all in. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I was truly, maybe for the first time in my life, actually on fire for God in my own way. I've been a believer since I was a little kid, but I was beginning to have my own faith. It wasn't my parents' faith. It wasn't my pastor's faith. No, I was having a foundation of God in and of myself. I'm building my life on him. And it was in those moments my senior year where out of nowhere, I seemed to have more invitations from friends to do things and to go to parties where I knew I should not be. Where I knew in those situations, in those parties, in those get-togethers, in those hangouts, stuff was going on that was sinful and against God's word. But can I tell you, I never got those invitations until I got serious for Christ. How? Do you think that's a coincidence? No. We are in a spiritual war. And you have to realize when you say, I'm going to get serious for God, there are going to be some things, and the devil knows what you can be tempted with. There are going to be some things that rise up against you. But we have a Redeemer who redeems us from the pit of sickness, who redeems us from temptations. Look at Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Look at this. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, look at this, he will show you a way out. He will redeem you from the temptation. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. He redeems us from those sicknesses. He redeems us from these temptations. Doesn't mean they're not going to come knocking. No, they're going to come knocking, but you have the choice. What will you do when they come to your door? Well, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt any of those past friendships that I have or make them mad, or I don't want to seem like I'm just a goody two-shoes. No, be committed to God's word, and God, watch how God will bless your life when you do that. The other one I've seen is this, is what we would call bad luck. We would call it bad luck, but it's attacks from the enemy against our life. Several years ago, when Leslie and I committed to the call to step into full-time ministry as lead pastor, I was leaving a church that I loved, a place that I loved, a ministry that I was planted in, rooted in, and it didn't quite make sense for me to walk away from great benefits, from a great job, from a great paycheck. It didn't make sense, but I knew God was calling us to take a step of faith. A few weeks after I had walked away from that job and we had transitioned out, we were in between, obviously, jobs, so I didn't have any benefits. I didn't have medical. I didn't have any type of insurance like that for medical insurance or anything like that. And I was just in between jobs. We were just walking out what God had put on our heart. And as we were... I was going through my week, and I had just actually finished mowing my parents' yard one day, and I was going down a back road in Claremore. I'm driving down this back road. No one else is on the road except one vehicle coming towards me. And right as we pass one another, I hear this loud pop. I close my eyes for a second, open my eyes back up. I'm going about 45 miles an hour, and when I open my eyes back up, I realize there is glass all in the cab of my truck. And I'm adrenaline dump. I'm trying to figure out what is going on. I look at my windshield, and there's a hole in my windshield. In fact, I brought a picture for you. There's a hole through my windshield. And I'm in the back roads of Claremore, and I think to myself, there's some good old boy out in the woods shooting at people's cars. So that wasn't it. Okay, that wasn't it. But at first, that's what I thought. I was like, I got to call somebody. What is going on? My mind's going a million miles an hour. What is going on? First chance I have, I pull into someone's driveway, and I get out. I'm throwing all the glass off of my lap. I go around to the side of my truck, the passenger side. I'm looking in. There's glass everywhere, and I'm trying to figure out what came into my truck. As I'm cleaning out my truck and just dusting the glass out of there, I finally find this lug nut in the stem. It's a lug nut still on the stem, the lug nut stem from a vehicle that passed me. So obviously it was loose enough to rattle and to begin to work its way free and break off and have such velocity that it came through my front windshield. Wow, you just have bad luck. No, I don't. I don't. But when you choose to live righteously for God, you do have a target on your back. We would call it bad luck. But I would say this, no, the enemy's trying to take me out. I'm finally getting ready to step into what I believe God's called me to do for the rest of my life. And within 2 weeks of doing so, I have something like this happen. This thing came through my windshield and it hit the passenger side of my truck, the headrest on the passenger side of my truck. It left an indent that you couldn't clean off, like it got into the fabric. And praise God that my son Gavin or my wife was not in the vehicle with me, because they would not have survived. And praise God that it wasn't 2 feet over and hit my headrest, because it would have hit me in the face and killed me. As I'm there cleaning out my truck, there wasn't there wasn't vehicles on that road for the next 5 minutes, and that's not like that road. It's a busier road. And I realized the devil wanted me out here injured. That vehicle had no idea what came off their vehicle. They kept driving. I would have been here by myself. No one even driving by when normally this is a busy street, and I would have been here injured, left for dead. Can I tell you what saved my life? That morning, and when I told my parents what happened, that morning my dad said, that morning, he said, I got up a little bit earlier than usual, and I had a burden on my heart to pray for my sons. And he said, I didn't know any details. I just knew I needed to pray. So he spent extra time that morning in his personal quiet time praying for us, and even doing so, running out of English words and praying in the Spirit for us. And in doing so, he had no idea that when he was praying in the Spirit, he was praying protection over me and for hours later, 12 hours later in the day, where I would face something that could have taken my life. So friends, let me remind you something. Prayer is life and death. Prayer and life isn't some just thing that we do because we should pray. Come on, I'm going to tell you something. Why at the end of every service do we have the altar open and prayer team ready? Because we believe in the power of prayer, that you could come forward today and it could save your life for tomorrow. You could come forward today and get prayer and it could change your family tree for generations after you. That's why we believe, because we're living testimonies of it. Our prayer team knows. They've seen miracles. They've seen things in their life change because of prayer. Prayer is not something that we passively do, but it can and it does save our lives. And through it, God uses his redemption power to save us from the pit of what we would call bad luck. Let's go back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 14, it says, for the Lord says, because he loves me, speaking to us, because you love me, I will rescue him. I will make him great because he trusts in my name. When he calls on me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him, and I will honor him. I will satisfy him with a full life and give him my salvation. Amen, somebody. That's our God. Though you live righteously and the enemy tries to set pits out in front of you, and these are just a few examples, have faith in God's word that no matter what pit the enemy sets in front of you, you have the mind of Christ, you have access to the Spirit of God who will guide you around them, through them, and if you happen to fall in, he's going to rescue you out, redeem you from it, and put you back on the track for his glory. Amen, somebody? So he's our kinsman redeemer. He saves me from trouble. The last point is this. He buys me back. Point number three, he buys me back. And this is really the depth and the root of redeeming power, what it means for us. He buys me back. That word redeem in the Greek was borrowed from the world of slavery. It was borrowed from the world of slavery. And in these times, the slave market here was a disgusting place where slaves were put up on a slave block for buyers to come in and to view and to see, and they would be chained up there. They would have to stand there. Most of the time, they were stripped even naked so that they could see them, examine their body, look at them. And what would happen is they would come up and they would treat them like animals. They would pry their mouth open, look at their teeth, look at the inside of their mouth to see if they had any type of sickness. They would spit on them to check their temperament. They would slap them. They would curse them. They would abuse them to see how much they could take without giving any type of retaliation. It was a disgusting place. But then sometimes there would be a redeemer who would come in, somebody, maybe a long distant relative, somebody who would come in and who is wealthy, and this redeemer would come in and he would be a purchaser and he would pick out a slave to buy, but he wasn't picking out a slave to make them a slave for himself. No, he would come in and he would pick out a slave to set them free. And this is the word that we get here. This is the depth of what it means to be a redeemer. They'd come in and they'd have large sums of money. And they would throw it on the table and they would declare, I want them. I want him. I want her. I don't care what the price is. I brought enough money. I want them. They're coming with me, not to be my slave, but so that they can have freedom. Whatever items they lost, I'll buy those too. Whatever property they lost, I'll buy that too. This was the picture of a redeemer. And friends, this is a picture of us. The Bible says we were slaves to sin. Romans 6, 17, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and you've become slaves to righteous living. Here's what that means. You've been freed from your slavery to sin and now you are a part and you're planted into the family of God. And now you have the freedom to live in righteousness. That's what that means. Now I have the freedom to do all that God's asking me to do. You see, we once, God made you to be a son of God. He made you to be a daughter of God. But once we have drifted and done our own thing and fallen into sin and gone astray, when we do that, we have become owned by the devil, someone else. We have become abused by the power of sin. And when you've lived far from God, you know this all too well. Sin abused me. It kept me addicted. Sin abused me. It kept me hopeless. Sin abused me. It kept me in depression. Sin abused me. It kept me angry. Sin abused me. It kept me sick. You know all too well. You may have not been in physical slavery, but in here, you faced slavery and from sin and the abuse of it. You know it. We were never meant to stay a slave. We have a Redeemer who has bought us back. In fact, let me show you. In Hebrews 9:12, it says this, with his own blood, not the blood of goats or calves. No, he entered the most holy place once for all time, and he secured our redemption forever. He secured our redemption forever. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So here's what happened. You may not have been on a physical slave block, but in the spiritual realm you were. And here's what happened is you have a redeemer. You have a kinsman redeemer, Jesus himself, who showed up, who came into the world like a wealthy buyer, and he saw you on the slave block. And he saw me on the slave block. And he looked and he said, I will pay the highest price for them. I don't care what it costs. I will pay the price for them, for you and for me. And he didn't pay in silver. And he didn't pay in gold. And he didn't pay by any corruptible money. No, he paid with the purest and the most powerful currency, which was his precious blood. Amen, somebody? It cannot be corrupted. The scales can't be tilted. His blood was the most valuable thing in the known universe. It's the most valuable thing ever. And he said, I'll pay for them. They're mine. They're coming with me. Not just them, but everything that was taken from them. That's coming with us too. Every dream that was lost, I'll buy that back. Every moment where you lived in fear and anxiety, that's gone because I'm purchasing peace on your behalf. All the years that you felt like you've lived in sickness or disease, he says, now I'll pay for that. Get that out of here. I'm paying for their healing. That's coming with us too. You don't know what your future holds and you've lost hope for it. Guess what? He said, get that hopelessness out of here. I have hope for you. I'll buy that too. That belongs to you through our kinsman redeemer. Titus 2:14 says he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. What's that? That's sin, from the slavery of sin, and to cleanse for himself, look at this, a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. What does that show us, man? You've been redeemed on purpose, and you've been redeemed for a purpose. It's not just, well, I got my passport to heaven, so I'm just going to try to survive this life here on earth, and hopefully I can make it safely to death someday. That's not God's desire for you. He redeemed you. He paid too much for you to sit on the sideline and say, I'm just going to hang out and hope the devil doesn't touch me or mess with me. I'm just going to try to live a nice, safe life. No, we're called to live a bold life. Why? Because my Redeemer set me free. And now, according to Scripture, according to Titus, guess what? I need to be eager to do something with the freedom that I have. Eager to go to work on his behalf and for his kingdom. For even Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. You know what that word means? An artist's best piece of work. How do you view yourself from God's eyes? When God looks at you, he says, that's my best piece of work. You are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. How good is our God? How good is our Redeemer? He created you on purpose. He said, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. You're no accident. You're no mistake. No, he created you to be his son and his daughter, but like sheep, we've all gone astray at some point. We've become a slave to something else. And at some point, we became a slave to our own sin, and we thought that that might stop our Savior, but it didn't. Though I was a slave to my sin, it didn't stop my Savior. He saw you on the slave block in the spiritual realm, and he redeemed you, and he bought you. He purchased you back for the family of God. Hallelujah. He bought you back. That's our kinsman redeemer. So the big question is this. Will you allow his redemption to change your life? Not sit on the sideline, not just hang onto a passport to heaven and just, you know, try to hope I make it someday. Will you allow his redemption to change your life? Will you allow his redemption to move you into good works? Not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. Because he's done so much for me, I can't help but do something about it and obey him and walk into his what he has for us and walk in the purpose that he's created me for. No matter what pits the devil puts in front of me, I will still walk and live boldly because my Redeemer has set me free and I refuse to waste my freedom. I will do something. Will you allow his redemption to prune out the old things, the dead things, the sinful things from your life so you can do the good things that he's planned for you? That's what scripture says. You're his masterpiece. He's created you brand new. Why? So you can do the good things he's planned for you. God's not done with you. You're not too far gone. We have kids in the room. You're not too young. There's no junior Holy Spirit. We have people in the room who are retired or maybe close to retirement age. Guess what? You're not too old. God's not done with you. He's not through with you. He's got a plan for you. He's got purpose for you in this life for such a time as this. And his blood is still sufficient payment for your complete redemption. You don't have to be a slave anymore. You can have freedom today in Christ. He's our kinsman redeemer. He saves us from trouble and he buys us back for the family of God. As that definition of the kinsman redeemer, let me remind you, he acts on behalf of those who are in trouble. That's us sometimes. He buys us back along with all of our rightful possessions. You need peace today? You have a redeemer who will give you peace today. Do you need joy today in your heart? Guess what? You have a redeemer who wants to give you joy today. Do you need love today? You feel unloved, unworthy, overlooked? You have a redeemer who will give you and show you love today. Do you need healing today? Guess what? You have a redeemer who will give you and minister healing to you today. Do you need a sense of belonging today? Guess what? You have a redeemer who says, welcome to the family. You belong in this place. Do you need hope today? You have a redeemer who will give you hope. Do you need freedom? You can have freedom. Do you need a future? It's found in Jesus. And only then will you live the life that is truly fulfilling in what he's calling you to. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for being our kinsman redeemer, for loving us with such passion that you saw us in trouble and you did something about it, that you showed up on our behalf, that you saw us on the slave block and you said that you want us when we didn't deserve it. And you pulled us out of the abuse of sin and the slave of sin, and you set us free. And God, today we want to respond in our freedom to all that you're calling us to. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness to live in what you've paid for. If anyone in here is on the sideline of their faith, they've been static in their faith, Lord, let them be reminded of your redemptive power and let them do and step into the good things you have for them. I pray that if there's anyone in here today that is not walking with you, God, Lord, help me find them today. Holy Spirit, would you draw them to the altar today to receive your redemptive power into your family? We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Abide Church podcast. If you'd like to partner with us financially, or if you're in the Tulsa area and would like to attend our weekly gathering, you can check out abidechurch.com.